chapter 11, if you will. We've been, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the story of King David. This is our third Sunday, and looking at this story, it's a time in his life when he had gotten off track, and he'd ended up being involved with an egregious sin. It started out with what seemed like small things in his life, but because those things were not dealt with quickly, they ended up becoming bigger things and bigger things, and ultimately he ended up in an adulterous relationship. And then, as hard as it is to imagine that King David would do so, but he ended up murdering someone. And the progression went like this, just to really recap very quickly. David became prideful and he became arrogant. He looked around him. He saw how well his life was going. He saw how well the kingdom that God had allowed him to lead, how well things were going there. And he began to think too highly of himself. He began to think, look at me. Look what I've done. It's that sort of attitude that he took on. And the Bible tells us that pride goeth before a fall, or before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so that's exactly what happened. The pride came, it wasn't dealt with, and then soon following that was his fall. And then the second step in that progression of sin was David had become slothful, and he had become irresponsible. It was a time for work to be done. All the other people were out at war, and David decided he'd stay home. He wasn't going to carry his own weight while everybody else was doing so. And so he decided to take it easy. And the simple lesson from that is God expects diligence from you and I. Whatever level, whatever place, position, whatever our role is, God expects us to not be lazy, but to be diligent, and he will bless that, and our needs will be met. Then last week we looked at the next step in that progression, and it was lust. And let's go ahead and read verse 2 now in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. This we discussed in depth last week, so I won't spend any time on it other than to say that sexual desire and sexual pleasure is natural. It's a gift given to us from God. It's not a bad thing if it's kept within its proper place. But when it gets out of its proper place and begins to be expressed and fulfilled outside of the perimeters which God has set, then that's taking the fire out of the fireplace. When you get the fire out of the wrong in the wrong place, it gets out of control and it has destructive ways. And so that's happened to King David. Now David has done something he's seen something that he didn't need to see. She's bathing upon the rooftop. He sees that. He should have put a stop to it right there. Whether that was intentional, whether it was inadvertent, whether it was incidental, we have no idea whether he meant to see her or not. That's irrelevant. The bottom line is he saw another woman, and he knew that was something that was off limits. He should have put the brakes on things right there, but he carried it a step further. And so he's going to allow this sin to continue to propel him forward, to continue to make progress. And as sin progresses, it always gets worse, folks. It never stays at the same level. It always takes us further down the road and gets uglier than we want it to get. So let's read verse 3. And David sent. Now he's seen her in verse 2, okay? He could have just said, hey, this is out of line. Let me get out of here. He didn't. So in verse 3, David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittites? And so he says, hey, go tell me who this woman is. I'd like to know more about her. Wrong move, David. You should have ran. You haven't ran. So now he's asking about her. They send word. They say, hey, she's a married woman. That's Uriah's wife. Doesn't matter. Verse 4, David sent messengers, and he took her, and she came into him, and he lay with her, for she was purified for her uncleanness, and then she returned unto her house. Now what we have is David has willfully taken something that was off limits to him. And essentially, that's what lust is when we want something that we're not supposed to have. In spite of knowing it was wrong, now David has taken something that he was not supposed to have, something that was off limits to him. He said, I want it anyway. He's taken another man's wife. David thinks he's in control. He's not in control at all. He probably intends for this to be a one-time deal, but that's not his say in this because God has his hand in it. He probably thinks, hey, I'm going to put a stop to this after this one-time thing. Nobody's going to know. It'll be between me and her and the fence post, and then everything will go away. But it doesn't work that way, folks. Sin doesn't stop that easy, as David will soon find out. When we sin, friends, we're sinning against God. And God knows everything. God doesn't miss anything. And it would be easy for David to think, well, this little incident is behind me now. And now it's going to go away, and I won't have to worry about it. But it's not going to go away because God takes sin seriously. Especially, friends, when we willfully and consciously make a choice to do wrong. Folks, we all stumble. We all fail. And as we'll get to in just a little bit, there's very few of us hadn't had major failures, okay? But David is simply not taking this seriously, and God is, because David has willfully made this choice. And God's not going to just let it slide. He's not going to just let it go away. He's gracious. He's merciful, he's very patient, but those are things that we experience when we come clean with him. You don't experience the full extent of God's grace and mercy and patience if we hang on to our sin. It's when we come clean and take responsibility that we experience those things. When we have confessed, when we have repented and forsaken those things. And even then, let me just say, just because we come clean and forsake our sin doesn't mean we're totally off the hook. There are still consequences that run their course. They're going to be, sometimes it just goes vacant up here. They're going to be coupled, if you will, with God's grace. Consequences will maybe be lightened by God's mercy, but it doesn't just mean that it's going to go away. Let's just put it this way. If you go shoplifting as a Christian, you get out of line, you decide you want something that's off limits and you steal something from the shelf, and a security officer catches you at the door and the police are called and you're written up or you're taken to jail, you can repent. And that's good, and you should come clean, and you should say you're sorry to those people and say you're sorry to God, but still you're going to have to make that court date. See what I'm saying? God is willing to lighten consequences, but consequences still remain nonetheless. Now I've lost my place. Give me a moment here, just a second. So, God is not going to, he's not about to allow David to continue down this route. Two things. God is a just and he's a holy God, and he's not going to tolerate rebellion with his children. But secondly, he loves us too much. He loves us too much to let us continue down that path of destruction. He knows that it's not going to end right here with David. He knows that it's just going to get worse, that sin is going to propel him further down the road. And so God would like to see it stop right now. So he's going to hold David's feet to the fire. And don't think that God doesn't have ways of getting our attention. I want you to look at verse 5. And the woman conceived. Okay, David didn't have that in the plans, did he? She conceived, and sent and told David and said, I am with child. You see, God has a way of holding our feet to the fire. So she's pregnant. We know that it would have probably taken at least a few weeks for her to confirm that she was pregnant. Maybe possibly she held out hope for a little further. Maybe it was well over a month. But whatever the case is, we know this. David had many days that he thought that this was all over and it was behind him. There's no evidence in Scripture that he and Bathsheba had any communication or any interaction during that time beyond that initial adulterous encounter. There's no reason to believe that they were communicating along the way. So there's been this time that David thought, I did that little thing, and that's all behind me. It's all good, and I'll move on. No, it wasn't good at all. That's David's arrogance. That's David, and you and I can become equally as arrogant when we get into sin the way that David has, and we very well can. And so now, it's really kind of shocking when you think about it. When you look at how closely David walked with the Lord for so long. David had written a great part of the Psalms. And so when you read the Psalms, majority of them that you're reading about this very same man. We read 1 Samuel and we see his great walk with the Lord. We see the first several chapters of 2 Samuel and we see how closely he walked with the Lord. And we knew that David knew God and he loved him well. And so it makes it hard to imagine that David has got in a position in his life that he thinks he can sin like this and get away with it. Let me just read to you what he wrote in Psalms chapter 10, which would have been many years earlier. He wrote this. He says, "The wicked has said in his heart that thou will not require it." See what he's saying? He's saying the wicked say that God's not going to hold your feet to the fire. And then in verse 11 he says, the wicked hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hath hidden his face. He's not going to see this. You see, David saw this. He recognized it. And then another verse he said, "The wicked that said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity." In other words, things will not catch up to me. You see, David used to be sharp and see that that was the wrong way of thinking. And now he's thinking that way himself. Sin blinds us, folks. Rebellion is intoxicating and we lose sight of the truth and lines begin to become blurred. And David is a perfect example of that. This great man of God, this great king, is now in a position that he thinks, hey, God's not going to hold me accountable. But he soon finds out different. We read verse 5. David's been told now that she's pregnant, and essentially that's God's way of saying, hey, you're not off the hook, David. You are going to have to answer for this. Your sins are not hidden from me. And so then, before we read verse 6, let me just say this. What we would like to see in verse 6, or what I would like to see, and I think all of you would agree, we would like it to see, now that he's found out she's pregnant, we'd like for it to read, "And David went to his room and he fell on his face before God." Wouldn't you like to read that? We'd like for it to say, and David got his act together and realized what he had done wrong, and he takes responsibility and takes steps that he can, the only steps he can take to try to fix the situation and make the appropriate decisions that's best for everybody, Uriah, Bathsheba, the child, himself, the kingdom, but he doesn't do that. But the lesson for you and I is we can do that. At any point in our life where we have sinned, we have the option of saying, hey, what is done can't be undone, but I can take responsibility right now. I can say, God, I'm sorry to this other person. I'm sorry to any other person that it has affected. I'm sorry, and take responsibility. And at least at that point, we know that we have the forgiveness of God and the compassion that comes with it. And we know that we're going to have God's mercy in facing the situation. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, he says, "He that hideth his sins shall not prosper." Until we do that, we're not going to do well. We're not going to prosper. But it goes on to say that he that forsaketh his sin shall find mercy. Folks, David had that option, and he didn't do it. Unfortunately, he moves on. Now, I want you to, we're going to read what chapter 6 actually says. "And David sent to Joab," that's one of his captains, military captains. He says, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. You see what he's saying? He says, Joab, send me Uriah. Uriah is the husband of Bathsheba. Okay? I don't want to lose you in the story. Okay? The absence of anything between verse 5 and verse 6. Verse 5, he finds out she's pregnant. Verse 6, he sends for Uriah. To me, the absence of anything between those two verses kind of tells a story. David is in a panic. David is acting in haste. Satan has David's number. Satan has David in a tailspin, and it's not the David that we know. It's not the David that we read about that loves the Lord and follows the Lord and does the right things, that has good character. That's not him. This is a different David. He's still a child of God. He's still saved, but he's backslidden. He's a rebellious child of God, and he's on a path to destruction. Sin has David moving very quickly in the wrong direction. So let's see what David does. He sent for Uriah. Let's read in verse 7. And when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. In other words, he makes small talk. Hey, Uriah, how's things going out there on the battlefield? Tell me a little bit about it. And then verse 8, and David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, Uriah, just go home. Go to your wife. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. Here's what's taking place. He is simply saying, Uriah, won't you just go home and relax and be with your wife? And he sent food to follow him. And what he's doing, if you don't know the story, is he's sending Uriah. He's saying, why don't you go home? And his desire is, and his intent is that Uriah will go to his house and sleep with Bathsheba, his wife. And then the pregnancy would be considered to be the result of his interaction with his wife and not David, okay? This whole ugly sin is not going away for David, and so he's going to try to make it go away. Well, it doesn't. Notice verse 9. Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord and went not down unto his house. Remember, God can't be outsmarted. David, you're not going to get off the hook that easy. Why don't you own it, David? Why don't you take responsibility? Won't you stand up and say, hey, I've done something terribly wrong here. David still doesn't do it, so the fiasco continues on. Verse 10, and when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said to Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why did I not go down into thine house? And Uriah said to David, the ark of Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of the Lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go to mine house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. You see, Uriah is an honorable man. He's saying, I'm not going to go down and be in the comfort of my bed with my wife while all my comrades, all my countrymen are out in the battlefield enduring hardship. Isaiah said, I'm better than that, David. I'm just not going to do it. But you know what? There's also unspoken words there in that narrative of God saying, David, it's not that easy. It's not going away. David, are you going to continue to fight against me? Do you think you can pull strings? Do you think you can manipulate? Do you think you can make this whole ugly thing go away with your conniving and your schemes? God's saying this is not going to work. And so the process is moving forward. David hadn't put a stop to it yet. David doesn't yield, and so plan B is put into place. Now, we're not going to take time to read plan B. It's right there in the scripture in the next several verses. But what David does do, he says, all right, Uriah, stick around here another day. And that night, he gets Uriah drunk. He oils him up a little bit with alcohol, and then he hopes to send him home, and maybe the alcohol will do the talking, and maybe David will get the alcohol, take his mind off his nobility and put it a little bit more on his attractive wife, and everything will go fine. But again, Uriah says no. Even as a drunk, he says no, I'm not going to go sleep with my wife while I've got my friends out there on the battlefield fighting. He was an honorable man. He was a good man. He was a man of character. And God is using this good man of character as an instrument in his plans to correct David. So now we see David's quandary. He's had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. She's pregnant as a result. It's just a matter of time before her husband, Uriah, will find out that she's pregnant. And when he finds out, if he can do simple math, he's going to know that it's not his. And so when he begins to investigate and he begins to ask questions, he's going to discover that King David had in fact slept with his wife. And he did so while Uriah was out fighting for the king. So if all of that is found out and that leaks into the newspapers and the headlines read, King sleeps with one of his soldiers' wife and she's bearing a child, that's going to create a political firestorm, and David knows it. So he continues in his panic to avoid these consequences. Instead of falling upon the mercy of God, and folks, he could have fallen upon the mercy of God right then. And even as bad as that situation was, as bad as it was, and in David's mind thinking there's no way this would ever work out. I can't come clean because there's no way it'll ever work out. Even with that, God would have mercifully worked through the process, and it wouldn't have been an easy process, but God would have been very compassionate and mercifully carried his child David through the process of healing, through dealing with the whole ugly situation, and it would have at some point in time been a better day for David, but he wouldn't do it. And so he launches now into plan C. Let's begin in verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, his captain, and he sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire for him, that he may be smitten and die." I want you to see how low sin has taken David. This great man of God has now conspired to kill Uriah in the battlefield. And he uses Uriah, the victim of the conspiracy, he uses him to carry the letter that will enact a conspiracy. He uses Uriah to deliver his own death sentence to his own executioner. It's low. It's nothing short of diabolical. And this is King David. This is a man after God's own heart. And what we have to see from this is something that I've realized the longer I live, is any person is capable of committing any act. We dare not ever say, "Oh, no, 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 I could never go that low." Folks, I am convinced, I am persuaded that any person that gets in the throes of sin and is carried and washed down that stream of just that current, if you will, of sinfulness, and under the persuasion of Satan, can do anything. You watch these programs on TV, and we do, maybe you don't, but the documentary stories about various crimes and heinous acts that are committed, and many times it's by the most unlikely person, and they do interviews with family members or spouses or loved ones or co-workers, and they say there's no way he's guilty, there's no way that she could have done this, it's just not in their character, you see, and they're dead wrong. It may not be in our character at the moment, at a particular time, but when a person gets caught up in the current of sin, it can change their character. It can make them do things and be a person that they had never been before. It carries us down paths we never wanted to go. It carried David. Nobody could recognize this David. This is not the David we've read about for chapter after chapter. This is not the man after God's own heart. He's having a man murdered. One of the saddest stories. It's hard to imagine that in Psalms chapter 10, David himself, many years earlier, wrote this: "The wicked sitteth in the lurking places, and in secrecy murders the innocent." That's what David wrote. And now, guess who is in secrecy murdering the innocent? David is. A time he was appalled at something like that happening. And now he's the very one that's doing it, because sin has swept his character away. He's now committing deliberate, premeditated, first-degree murder. So he sends the letter to Joab. Let's see how this plays out. Joab gets the letter. Verse 16, "And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew the valiant men were. In other words, he put him in a bad, dangerous spot in the battle. Verse 17, and the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died. Now it's done. Pride, laziness, irresponsibility, lust, adultery, deception, manipulation, and now it's first-degree murder. And that's all done by a man named King David, a man after God's own heart, the greatest king to ever rule over Israel. Now, church, it's very sobering to read this story, and it teaches us many things, and I'm through here. We should never say, ever say, oh, that won't happen to me. Because it's that very attitude that can put us in a vulnerable position to fall. We should never say, oh, it's no big deal. It's not, I mean, it's just kind of a small sin. It's a little thing. I'm not going to worry about it. It's all, well, sin, little sins are sin nonetheless. And little sins lead to big sins. And bigger sins are to follow. And on it goes. And the first thing you know, we're up to our neck like David is in egregious sin. We should never say, oh, I'll get away with it. I'll never be found out. It won't catch up to me. But let me tell you this. If you belong to God, and I hope you do, I hope you're saved. And if you're saved, those very thoughts that, oh, I'll get away with it, are enough to bring the wrath of God upon you. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You know what it means there? God is not mocked. Think about it. When we think that we can get away with doing what we want, we're mocking God. In other words, we're saying God's not going to correct me. And that word mocked simply means to ridicule. It literally means ridicule in the Greek. So we're essentially saying to God, we're poking fun at God by saying, oh, you'll never do anything. Nah, 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 I'll do what I want. And God, you're not going to do anything. That's mocking God. Now you say, oh, I would never ridicule God. I would never mock God. Well, if you and I in our heart are doing things that are wrong and thinking we're going to get away with it, that's what we're doing. We're mocking God. And I don't think any of us would ever intentionally deride him and say, oh, God is dumb and it'll never catch up to me. But when we continue in our sin and think it's going to be all right, we're mocking God. Friends, we're out of time. We're going to look at one more message next week, and I have no idea how it's going to lay out other than I want to deal with David's, something good about David from this. We've seen nothing but bad for 3 weeks in a row. And it is bad, and it was ugly. But also, the good news is David finally does come to his senses. And I want you to notice something. I don't want to take you there. I'm getting ahead of myself, thoughts that I have for next week. But the very thing that brought David to the point of repentance was not the circumstances, and those very well should, but it was that he, as a child of God, lived so burdened under that sin. It was the very word of God that came to him through the preacher Nathan that caused him to repent. Folks, when we get in sin and we belong to God, he's our Father in heaven, we're carrying a burden that we don't have to carry. It brings us down. It weighs us down. And it was weighing upon David. We'll read about it next week. Maybe you're here today and you're in a position anywhere in the spectrum. It's maybe just pride, or it may be full-blown adultery. I have no idea. It's not my business to get in your business. But you're somewhere along the way in your life where you know you're out of line with God. You know there's something going on there that needs to be fixed. Let's learn from David here. Own it right now. And tell God right now, I see what I'm doing, and God, I repent right now, and I want to come out of this. I don't want to be swept further by this current of sin. I just want to put a stop. I want to get my feet on the ground again. I want to get my spiritual head screwed on, God, and I want to correct all this, and I don't want to continue down this path. And I promise you this, I can't tell you that there will be zero consequence to your sin, because I don't know what it is, and that's between you and God. But I can tell you this, I know and I have experienced a merciful God that will say, all right, kid, that's what I've been waiting for. And I will help you overcome this, and I will help you work through these problems. He's a gracious God. He doesn't just say, I'm done with you. He loves us. He loves you every bit as much as he loved King David. And he'll pick up the pieces for you. I'm going to do this same thing as I did last week. If your musicians will come, it's a different kind of message, different story. You're welcome to pray at this altar. You're welcome.